Well, good morning, children. Let me ask you a question. Who's the king of the jungle out of the animals? Out of the animals. Yes, God's the king of everything. We know that. A lion. That's right. The lion is the king of the jungle. Well, once upon a day, there was what we call an animal military coup. If you don't know what a coup is, it's okay. You don't need to know. But there was one day the animals got together because they decided they didn't really like the king of the king of the jungle being the lion. They decided, you know, having a king who eats other animals is probably not a good idea. It's not very helpful. So they decided it's time to get a new king. And you see, the problem is the lion isn't the type of king they want. They want a different type of king. In fact, the perfect type of king is me. The animals thought. So the zebras came forward and the zebras said, well, I think a zebra should be the king. And the monkeys came forward and said, well, no, I think I should be the king. And one by one, every animal of the jungle came forward and said, I am the king. And they never ended up with a king. Well, at least not for a long time. One day, the lion, who was the true king, came along and ate the other animals. And guess who was the king of the jungle? Yes, the lion, because all the other animals have been eaten. There's no one else to contend him anymore. Well, this is a little bit like what the world is like. Who's the true king? Jesus is the king. That's right. And yet the whole world, all humans say, I don't want Jesus as my king. I want to be the king. I'm the real king around here. And we humans walk around telling Jesus that he's not the king. I'm in charge. I'm the boss around here. I make all the decisions. But, you know, Jesus is still the king. And Jesus is still the one in charge. And a day where it will come where Jesus will come back and he will make sure everybody knows he's the king. And the question for you guys is Jesus your king now? You see, if Jesus is your king now, then he will love you and you will love him being your king forever. But if he's not your king now, you will hate him forever. And he'll banish you from his kingdom. A little bit like the animals. A little bit like the lion eating the other animals, Jesus will cast away all the people who didn't want him to be king. And so the challenge for you and the challenge for me is, do I want Jesus to be my king or do I want to be king? Believing in Jesus means making Jesus our king. So let's pray and ask God to help us do that. Dear God, we thank you. We thank you that there is a king in the world, and we pray that you'd help us to bow before him now so that we might bow with rejoicing when he comes back. Help these children, Lord, to come to know you more and more each day. Help them as they sit in schools and as they sit in their homes, as they read their Bibles, as they pray and sit around and do family devotions. Help them to see the beauty of the King of the universe. And help us as a church to show them how to submit to the King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be turning to the Gospel of John. If you're a visitor with us this morning, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John over the last few years. And we find ourselves in John 19. We're working our way through the passion narrative, the story of the death of Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves in John 19. We're going to read from verse 12 down to verse 22. Which is the section we're looking at this morning. So John chapter 19, and we'll be starting at verse 12. This is God's word for you this morning, his holy and infallible, his perfect word, which has been given for you in your time of need. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the pavement seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write to the King of the Jews, but rather, 'This man said I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." So far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us this morning. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is so rich, so true, which contains mysteries that we cannot begin to comprehend, and yet is simple enough for us to see Jesus Christ. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to your church. We thank you that you are not silent, and we pray that you would speak once more, that through the preaching of your word, you would speak to the hearts of each and every one of us, that each and every one of us would be nourished and fed and built up and encouraged. Help us to see the King. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, who is the sovereign King over your life? Who is the sovereign king over your life? Who's in control? Who gets to call the shots? Adam and Eve chose themselves. Do you remember that fateful day? Well, maybe you don't remember it, but do you remember reading about it? None of you are probably that old. Do you remember reading of the story of Adam and Eve in the garden? And the devil said, "You can be just like God. You can be in charge. You can be sovereign. You can be the king." And you could imagine they thought to themselves, "Well, that sounds pretty good. I would make a pretty good king. I mean, I'm basically the king anyway," Adam could have said. "I have dominion over all of creation. I'm the king of earth. Why not be the king of everything?" And so they took the food, they took the fruit, and they ate it. And ever since, humanity has faced the question, "Who's the king of me?" You know, we sing that great kid song. Of course, I'm not clever enough to forward think far enough to tell Dwayne to pick the king song. But who's the king of the universe and who's the king of me? Who's the king of me? generation after generation after generation, we face the same question. And day after day after day, we get up every morning and face that question. Every morning, we get up and look in the mirror and face the question, who is my king? Throughout redemptive history, we see this playing out. You remember in the book of 1 Samuel, there was no king in Israel. There was judges. Through the book of Judges, there was no king. And then you get to 1 Samuel 8. And in 1 Samuel 8, the people say, Samuel, we want a king over us like everybody else. And Samuel says, you don't need a king. I'm your judge and God is your king. And they say, nope, we don't care. We want a king like all the other nations. And God says in response, Samuel, give them a king. Because they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. And over and over and over again, the nation of Israel would choose wicked earthly kings over Yahweh, their covenant-keeping God and King. And day in and day out, we wake up and look in the mirror and say, I'm the king. We're faced with the options in life of choosing sin or not choosing sin, and we say, actually, I'm in charge of my life. I'll live it my way. And it all culminates together in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the reality of what Jesus told everyone would happen, isn't it? Do you remember the parable that Jesus told of the vineyard? And the king has a vineyard and he sends his servants to go and get his fruit. And they stone some and they kill some and they beat some. And finally, the father says, the king says, I'll send my son. They will respect him. And the son turns up, and what do the people in the vineyard say? Do you remember? They say, here's the heir. If we kill him, then the vineyard will be ours. If we kill him, we'll be king. And it's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. Pilate's so disturbed after the argument or discussion he's had with Jesus in verse 10 and 11. And he's so controlled by superstitious fear about the reality of what it means for him to kill a God man that he's trying to set Jesus free. The word there, Pilate sought to release him. It's not a simple action in the sense of Pilate just trying once and giving up. Pilate was seeking. He was trying to set Jesus free, which is fascinating when you think about the fact that just before that, what did Pilate say to Jesus? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you? And now he's trying to release Jesus and he can't. He tries and he tries. Now, we're not told what happens in verse 12 between the Pilate and the Jews. All we know is Pilate's trying really hard and the Jews will have absolutely nothing to do with it. The Jews, they just refuse. And then they cry out. Now the word for cried out all the way through this passage, every time you read cried out, it's a Greek word which sounds like what it does on an onomatopoeia. Yes, I always forget that. Or I just say it wrong, which I've probably just done, but that's all right. That word. What it means is the word sounds like when you say it, it sounds the same as what the word means. And the word is like crying out really loudly, screaming at the top of your lungs. And so you can imagine this immense crowd there. And Pilate's trying to set Jesus free. He knows what's going on somewhat. He has an understanding. He wants nothing to do with it. So he's trying to set Jesus free. And the people just erupt in this outburst, crying of, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. And the threat worked like a charm, didn't it? Instantly, Pilate goes, all right, we're going to the judgment. We're going to the judgment seat. What's going on? Why this instantaneous flip? Why this change in which Pilate is seeking to release Jesus and with one statement or two statements from the Jews, he completely flips like the spineless ruler he is and goes to the judgment seat. What are they threatening? What are they doing? Why is this threat so powerful? Well, this threat is powerful because the Caesar is sovereign. He is the sovereign ruler over Rome. No one can question him. And so the Jews, they play off that, don't they? They play off that and they say, well, Pilate, if you let this man go, you're clearly no friend of Caesar. And remember who Caesar is. And if you're not a friend of Caesar, well, the logical inference is you're his enemy. And you know what the emperor does to enemies, don't you? Well, he hangs them. He kills them. He throws them to the lions. And Pilate folds instantaneously. And we look at it all and we can be tempted to look at him with just a despicable hatred. And yet we must realize we just do this all the time, don't we? That the devil comes to us and he tempts us. And then it's as if he says to us, if you don't engage in this sinful behavior, the world's not going to be your friend. You want the world to like you, don't you? This is a huge challenge, especially when we're teenagers, but it doesn't change, does it? That same whispering voice is still there, even as an adult. It just looks very, very different. And so you turn on the TV and you put on the new series that someone's recommended to you, and you get halfway through the first episode and there's stuff on there you know you shouldn't be watching. And you think to yourself, as normally happens, our conscience says, I should probably turn this off. And you know that internal battle that begins? We've all been through this, I'm sure, if you've watched TV before. It's like, I should probably turn this off, but I kind of don't want to because it's really good. I kind of don't want to turn it off. You know, and all my mates are going to ask me what I thought of it. And the guys at work will wonder if I've seen it. And the devil is whispering that same lie. You're in control. You're not going to let someone else tell you what to do, are you? You're not going to let someone else control your life. You're a strong, independent, 21st century woman. Unless you're a man, and then you're a man. And we believe that. We're men and women. We don't get to pick. You know, you get to make the decision. You're opposing yourself. This is what you want. And we so quickly get led down the path of destruction. The devil so quickly, with these ploys, and our own heart and the world lures us towards sin, lures us away from the true King. And it speaks those same lies. If you don't engage in this sin, you're not the world's friend. Everyone who opposes what everybody else is doing is an outcast. Everyone's doing it. Ever heard that line before? Being a Christian, part of being a Christian is walking the opposite way of the stream, swimming against the tide. I mean, our country just said, yay, euthanasia is great. Over 60% of this country embraces helping people kill themselves. That's the reality of what just happened this week. And you are now faced with the decision of whether you will stand up and walk against it or whether you will fold like Pilate. Oh, and what about if the government says they don't really care about the marijuana voting and just push it through anyway? Everyone's doing it. I mean, it's a legal drug now. You can do it too. It'd probably go that way. Let's be honest. Will we stand up against the tide of the world? Or will we fold like spineless pilots? Well, the story continues. Pilate goes out to the judgment seat. He goes out to the special stone. And what would normally happen is the judge would come out. And when he went to that stone, he would sit, cast the judgment, and be done with it. But Pilate doesn't do that. He tries one last time to try and weasel his way out of this situation. So he goes out there, he sits upon the stone pavement, the Gabbatha, and he calls out Jesus. And just like before, when he says, "Behold the man arrayed in his hideous form, despised, wretched," he brings Jesus out and he says, "Behold, not the king." Do you notice that? Before he said, "Behold the man," now he says, "Behold your king." And you can see, you could hear, he's playing on so many different layers of Jewish thought. Pilate knows Jewish thought. And for the Jews to receive their own king would be like a returning to the days of old under the blessing of God. Because they haven't had a king for centuries. They have not had a ruling monarchy for a long time. They've felt like outcasts. They're dominated by another land. It's a picture of all the curses of God upon them. And so when he says, "Behold your king," it's almost like he's inviting them to what they've longed for. And he's probably hoping upon hope that someone says, actually it'd be better to have some king than no king. Or he's just praying that out of their sympathy, they'll let Jesus go. But of course, rather than giving anyone the opportunity for sympathy, the crowd immediately replies. They cry out in verse 15, "Away," in the Greek, "away, away, get rid of him. We want nothing to do with this man. Why? Crucify him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." We have no king but Caesar. Do you hear the echo of 1 Samuel 8? "We want a king like all the other nations. We don't care that God's our king. We want an earthly king." You hear the cry of Adam and Eve. "I can be king over this universe. And so I'll eat the tree. I'll eat the fruit from the tree if I want to." And do you hear the cry of your own heart as you stare into the face of sin and say, "I have no king but myself. I'm in charge." You know, so often in our life we choose sin, don't we? And here's the mind-boggling reality of it. We know that it only comes to kill and destroy. We know that, don't we? John 10, the Satan comes, why? To kill and destroy. No other reason. He never comes to bring you life. He never comes to give you good things. And he comes along and he offers you a treat. And right there, in the moment, you guys, I know you know what this is like. You sit there and you think to yourself, here's the sin. It'll be fun. I know it's going to end bad. I know it's going to end bad. I know it's going to hurt. I know I shouldn't do it. I know it's not what God wants for me. I know Jesus died for me to put off sin. But it's right here. And I want it. And so we jump in like a diver into the pool. And 10 seconds later, what happens? Like a ton of bricks, guilt lands on us. And the consequence of our sin comes. Now, for some of us, when you make that decision, that consequence of sin is something real bad and ugly. You know, the teenage girl gets pregnant. The business folds. The marriage breaks up. Sometimes the consequence is barely seen. It's purely just an internal reality where you feel the weight of your sin and your folly. Sometimes it wrecks a relationship with a brother or sister in the church. For what? We gain nothing. You see, the devil and our hearts and the world, they portray, this is the lie, they portray God as being this onerous slave master king. Yeah, I wouldn't want a king like that with all those burdens and laws and rules. But oh, look at me. I've got all the freedom. I've got all the joy. I've got all the blessings of this life. And we buy the lie and we reject our good and gracious king. You know, we sing our good and gracious king. What a beautiful Savior, the splendor of the King, the beauty of the King, the majesty of the King, the kindness of the King. And then we reject him for a slave master devil and sin, which binds us and breaks us. We, like the Jews, are so quick to cry out, away with Jesus. Away, away. We have no king but self. We have no king but the world. We have no king but the devil. Pilate gives in, doesn't he? Pilate delivers him over to be crucified as his soldiers go out and do the grueling work. But Pilate takes this one last stab. I wonder if you picked that up. So it's this last dig at the Jews to try and show that he's still the one in control. And he slaps this sign. Now, the place of the death of Jesus is outside the city, but it's not super far outside the city. And it's on a main road. It's the sort of place where lots of people would go. And so he puts the sign up there and he writes it in all the common languages, Latin, Greek, Aramaic, so that everybody that comes past would see it and be able to read it. He doesn't want anyone to miss it. And he writes, what does he write? Have a look at the text with me. Verse 19, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. Now, let's just pause for a second and understand this. Crucifixions were very, very exciting things. Sounds bad? I know it sounds bad. Different world do we live in. You know, we don't sort of have, hey, it's the public crucifixion day. People would just go out to watch, even if they had no idea who the person was. You just go out to watch the crucifixion. And so hordes of people would have come out and watched or traveled by and seen Jesus upon the cross. And they look up and there's the sign and it says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. In other words, Pilate says, right, you want it? Here you go. I crucified your king. This is your king, and I've crucified him. The Jews aren't happy, are they? They're kind of cheesed off about the whole thing. You could imagine them sort of getting there and and Jesus, after he's crucified, getting raised up upon the cross, and then they look up and they see the sign there and they're like, what? That's not right. And so the leaders march into Pilate and they say, Pilate, whoa, you need to change the sign. The sign's not accurate. Because, you see, he's not the king of the Jews. He claimed to be the king of the Jews. And we want everybody to know, unless anyone gets the funny idea that he really was the king, we want everyone to know that he claimed to be king so that way no one gathers around him. We don't want any followers thinking they've got a martyr on their hands. Because, you know, Jesus never was the king. That's their point, isn't it? Jesus never was the king. The sign needs to be changed. Pilate beautifully replies, trying to flex himself and show that he is still, in fact, in control. He says, what I've written, I've written. It's not changing. You see, the Jews want to maintain in their minds and in their hearts that Jesus was never the king. It's not that they reject him as a king, but he never was a king. He was a phony. And we do the same thing, don't we? You see, we may not go to God and tell God that Jesus isn't our king and he's never been the king. But so often by our lives, we act out that reality, don't we? How often in our lives do we act as though Jesus was never the king? You know, maybe for a time we submit to him. But then quickly we go back to our old ways, and by our actions. See, we may speak the talk. We may talk the talk, and meanwhile our actions and our heart and our motives betray us. And they show that actually Jesus never was our king. You know, we must be very, very careful about the reality of what the Word of God says about the authority of Jesus Christ. There is no room for Jesus, my Savior, without Jesus, my Lord and King. You know, there's a very popular attitude that says, all you need is Jesus as your Savior, and it doesn't matter how you live your life. The problem is that doesn't square up with Scripture. Jesus is my Savior, and by being my Savior, he becomes my sovereign Lord. You know, what's a Lord? You think about back to the feudal days. The Lord got to do anything he wants. The king gets to do whatever he wants. No one can tell the king how to act in a monarchy. The king acts as he pleases. Just like in a book the kids and I have been reading through, there's a king. And there's a peasant woman who complains, so he executes her. And even though no one wants to execute her, they do it anyway. Why? Because he's the king. They don't have a choice. Is that the sort of Lord of your life that Jesus is? Or is he like a debating partner? You know, the one who... He gives you some advice, and then you discuss about that advice, and then make a decision as to whether you'll follow it or not. You got friendships with people like that? Very helpful friendships. You sit down with a friend, and you've got a problem, so you share with them, and you sit and talk, or a husband and wife. You sit there and talk about it, you know, what's the best way, and what am I going to do? And, you know, as your children become adults, often it's like that, you talk, but you don't command them, you just talk about it, and then they make the decision. That's not your relationship to Jesus. Jesus is the king. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is master. Jesus is almighty, sovereign, king of kings, Lord of lords. Listen to how God talks about it in Psalm 2, in case you're thinking I'm way off base. Psalm 2, I'm sure you're all very familiar with it. Verse 6, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is speaking about Jesus Christ. Now here's the baffling thing. As you think about who is your king, okay? Here is Jesus. Here is Jesus before the judge, before the Jews. Here is the king. And this is the thing John wants you to know. John wants you to see that this is the king of the Jews. This is the king of Israel. This is the king of the universe. But notice for a second, notice what this king does and what this king carries. Verse 17, they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross. You know, the king never carries the burden. You know that, don't you? I mean, kings have servants. Kings don't need people. Kings don't carry burdens. They don't need to carry burdens because they have slaves and servants to do it for them. The king of the universe could have commanded any person and forced them to carry the cross. Jesus could have said, stop, and the crucifixion ends. But Jesus Christ picks up the burden of the crossbar of his execution tool, lays it upon his back, and walks to Golgotha. And you see, the magical and incredible, I mean magical like splendid, not magical, magical, splendid, majestic reality about our king is that he carries the cross so that you will be free from sin. You see, we do reject him, don't we? We do say, no, I don't want him. We do hate our king. We've hated our king. And by nature, we were objects of wrath. But Jesus, the king, comes and carries the cross and gets murdered, hung up, crucified, so that you would be his subjects rather than his enemies. But not just subjects, you would be his brothers. You would be his sisters. You would be the daughter of his father, the son of his father. What kind of king does that? Name me one king who's laid down his life for the sake of an enemy and a peasant. Jesus did. That's my king. Is that your king? Oh, my dear friend, he has put to death sin itself. He has put to death the devil. He has conquered all enemies. He has conquered your heart. Will you continue to be like the animals rejecting the lion, or will you come to the Lion of Judah? And bow the knee. Will you follow him as your good and gracious king? Will you allow his mercy and goodness, his steadfast love to govern your life? Will you say no to sin? Will you say no to the devil? Will you say no to your flesh and the world and say, I have a good and gracious King? And he went all the way to the cross. You know, Pilate was right about one thing. Here is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He was right, wasn't he? Except for when he said, what I have written, I have written, he was wrong, because what God has written, God has written. And God has written, here is Jesus of Nazareth, the King. And he died so that you might be free. Is he your King? Let's pray. Jesus, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet you took the form of a servant and died so that we might go free. We thank you. And we pray that you would lift up our eyes. Help us, Lord. Help us to bow our knees in loving submission in response to everything you've done. Help us to live as sons and daughters of God. Help us to live as your brothers and sisters. Help us to live with you as the crowned King of kings. Down with man and up with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.